Now, we're going to continue our Sermon on the Mount series today. This is our 13th message. And just a heads up, we have cards with QR codes to the link to all of these messages if you'd like to kind of keep up with them or have missed some of them in the past. They're out there in the cadenza. So feel free to grab them or to share with someone else. I'm trying to create a series that will be a unit in the end, even though it'll take 3 years or something like that. Because we're just concluding chapter 5. So we're going to take a deep dive today into verse 48. Therefore, be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So this may seem directed at the perfectionists out there. I'm just kidding, not really. This verse is often lifted from its context and then treated as a theological statement about salvation. That's one of the common ways of looking at this verse. And then there are two common interpretations that come out of this passage when looking at it that way. One says that if Yeshua commands perfection, it must be then attainable. So the verse becomes a source of constant guilt for those striving for moral perfection. The other takes the opposite view, that perfection is required but unreachable. And so Yeshua's whole point is to expose our sinfulness and to drive us to grace. It's another interpretation. In this reading, the command isn't literal but theological, meant to affirm our need for his death and resurrection, that we're saved by his perfection and not ours. Now, both of these contain elements of truth in the larger picture, but I want to suggest that neither fully capture the heart of what Yeshua is actually trying to say in the Sermon on the Mount. So what we'll do is first look at the language. I want to unpack this verse. First, we'll look at the language and then bring it back into the context of the Sermon on the Mount and see where we end up. So in Matthew 5:48, the Greek word translated perfect is teleos. Teleos doesn't mean perfection in the modern sense. Doesn't mean never making a mistake, never doing anything wrong, or never letting anyone down. Instead, it speaks of being complete. It speaks of being whole or even mature, reaching the purpose for which something was made. So a more helpful rendering of Yeshua's words might be, therefore, be complete, be whole, be mature, just as your Father in heaven is complete, whole, and mature. Now, Yeshua wasn't speaking Greek, so we don't know the exact word that he used. What we have is Matthew's interpretation written in Greek. So Matthew, a Hebrew speaker, steeped in the Torah, also read the scriptures through the lens of the Greek Septuagint. Septuagint means 70 in Latin, and it refers to a tradition that around 280 to 250 BCE, 70 Jewish scholars, or thereabout, were commissioned to translate the Torah into Greek. And then over the next century, the rest of the Tanakh was translated as well. So by the first century, the Septuagint was widespread, used among Jews in the diaspora, often used in Israel and Jerusalem as well. And when the apostles quote the Hebrew Bible in their Greek writing, because everyone wrote in Greek those days, they almost always quote from the Septuagint. Okay, the Greek Septuagint uses teleos to translate the Hebrew word tamim. So tamim means whole, complete, and sound, marked by integrity. In Genesis 6:9, Noah is described as a tzaddik tamim. He's described as tzaddik is righteous, and then tamim is the teleos in the Septuagint is, we often find it translated blameless. Noah was blameless. But, you know, it might be more whole, more a person of integrity. The same Hebrew word tamim is translated also as teleos in Greek. It appears in Greek in Genesis 17. This is God's call to Abraham. So Abraham, when he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be tamim. I will make my covenant between me and you. So now Abraham is tamim. We also see it in Genesis 25 about Jacob. So Esau was a man who was hunting the field, an ish who was hunting the field. But Jacob was an ish tam who stayed at home. Ish is man, and then tam here is often translated as a quiet man, a mild man. But if you look at the literal word, it would be a man of integrity. a man of wholeness, someone who lived with sincerity and did what was right. So now we know that Noah, we know that Abraham, we know that Jacob were not sinless, and they were not morally perfect. In fact, the Torah shows us some of their most significant failures. Noah makes serious mistakes after the flood. Abraham stumbles in fear several times. Yaakov is just very complicated for another day. Yet they share something very profound. They share a wholehearted pursuit of God. So Noah is eager to hear God's word, to obey, even if it means, you know, building a boat in the desert for some 100 years or whatever. Abraham responds to God's call, Lech Lecha. Without hesitation, he steps into the unknown. And Jacob, though flawed and in his flight from his brother, he sought God's path and his covenantal promises. These were men who walked with God in integrity. They weren't flawless, but they were faithful. Similarly, David. David uses the word tamim in Psalm 101. I will walk in my house with a heart of tamim, a whole upright heart of integrity. This echoes the same theme. Again, not moral perfection, look at David, but sincere, wholehearted devotion. David himself, despite his sins, is called a man after God's own heart, a man who seeks the Lord. And he models tamim, not by being flawless, but by returning to God with humility, with repentance, and with faithfulness. So now let's add another layer. At the dedication of the temple, King Solomon exhorted the people, this is 1 Kings chapter 8, therefore devote yourselves completely to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments. The Hebrew word for completely here is shalem, meaning whole, undivided, peace. The root is shalom. So it carries with it wholeness, harmony, restoration. And here's what's fascinating. The Greek Septuagint translates shalem with the same word we've been tracing, teleos. So it's using both of those words, combining into this one Greek word. So Solomon is saying, devote yourselves to teleos, to the Lord. Once again, we're seeing this word doesn't mean flawless, but whole, sincere, fully committed to God in love and in obedience. Yeshua's words in the Sermon on the Mount, they don't end with teleos. He adds, just as your Father in heaven is teleos. This directly echoes God's call in Leviticus 19 and 20, 26. So when God says, you shall be holy, for I am holy, your God. See, the you shall do this because I am this way. It's the same thing, the same idea. I have set you apart to be mine. Now, in these verses, the Hebrew is kadosh. You should be kadosh. You should be holy, set apart for God's purposes. But when it reappears itself again in Deuteronomy 18:13, you shall be tamim with the Lord. So these are like almost synonyms. Once again, we see a deep biblical pattern that holiness, kedusha, being set apart for God, leads to wholeness, tamim. They go together, living in integrity and alignment in God's ways. Now, Yeshua brings these threads together. He's not creating a new command, but he's restating God's call to Israel. Be set apart for God's purposes in the world. Be like your heavenly Father, reflecting his character and his wholeness. Now, let's take this and move it into the context of our verse. So this verse serves two purposes in the Sermon on the Mount. First, it serves as a conclusion to Yeshua's teaching on love your enemies. And then second, it bookends our entire section that we've been calling here, Torah from the Inside Out. We've already covered these verses leading up to this last, in the last message. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, and we unpack that at some length in our last message. The passage there continues with the reason why, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Somehow, when we love our enemies, we're children of our Father in heaven. And the idea is clear that God desires good for all of his creation. That's why the next verses he says, you know, it rains on the wicked and the righteous. God requires good for his creation. Therefore, so should you. He sees all people as made in the divine image, and we are called to do the same. And this leads directly into Yeshua's climactic call, therefore be teleos, just as your heavenly Father is teleos. Now, at the most basic level, Yeshua is summarizing his main point. Don't just love those who are close to you. Everybody does that. Instead, be like God, who loves your enemies as well. Now, in the Greek, teleos is it looks towards the future. So think of teleology, the study of purpose, the study of the ultimate ends. Telos means the end goal or fulfillment. Amy Jill Levine points out that the verb here is not in the imperative, which is a direct command, do this, but it's in the future indicative, a form that describes what will be. So rather than simply, you must be perfect, you could hear this as you will become perfection. You will become complete. You will become whole as your Heavenly Father is already whole and complete. And this adds a layer of promise to the call. It's not just a demand. It's a vision for who you're becoming. And thus, Yeshua is telling us that when we live out his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, when we love our enemies, we become whole. We become complete and we become mature. And this places his words on a continuum. So teleos, like the Hebrew tamim, is a vision that we keep in our sights. It's a different Hebrew word, telescope, but a different Greek word, but it's related, the idea of like seeing something far away. And so it's like we keep it in our sights, you know, there's some connections there. It's something we grow into as we walk more closely with God. Now, we may not fully arrive on this side of heaven, but we're called to keep moving towards it, always returning to a life that pursues the Lord with our whole heart. Consider how Yaakov or James uses teleos in Jacob, Yaakov 1:4, let endurance have its full effect so that you may be teleos, in mature, he says, complete, with integrity, lacking in nothing. And here again, this word is the result of a process. Teleos is a life shaped by faithfulness, perseverance, and wholehearted trust in God. Another place in Matthew 5:48, it also serves to as a conclusion to the entire section that we've been studying over the last 9 messages. We've been calling this Torah from the inside out. So again, this whole section is bookended with the same theme. It opens in Matthew 5:17. Yeshua says, do not think that I come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I do not come to abolish. I come to fill full. And he means to draw out the true meaning of the Torah, its deeper values in his heart. To turn Torah inside out, or I like to picture it like a flower unfolding, revealing the tender beauty within. It opens up like this. And here Yeshua says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the Torah scholars, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a difficult verse. We unpacked it at length in our earlier messages. And just in short, in context, Yeshua is not critiquing their Torah observance, but their failure to live it out at the heart. So they use their positions of authority as teachers of the Torah to oppress the poor and to protect their own power and serve their own interests. Yeshua's call is very clear. Don't be like that. Instead, live the heart of the Torah. And then he highlights 6 commandments: murder, adultery, divorce, honesty, justice, and love for neighbor. We've talked about these. Dismantling distorted interpretations and pointing us back to the true intention behind each one. In each case, he calls us to an even greater righteousness, to embody deeper values of the Torah. So when he says, be teleos, it's concluding this whole section. When you live the Torah from the inside out, you become whole, true, aligned with the heart of God. Matthew uses teleos in another key passage, Yeshua's conversation with the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. So the man asks Yeshua, what good thing do I do to inherit eternal life? And Yeshua says, you know the commandments, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I think he means it. These things are valuable. This is what he needs to do. And the man says, hey, I've kept all of those things. Yeshua says, well, if you want to be teleos, he says, go and sell what you own and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. So in other words, if you want a deeper spiritual maturity, if you really want to live out the holiness of Leviticus or the wholeheartedness of Noah and Abraham and Yaakov, follow me. And it's almost the same message we hear in the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, we want to start following the commandments. That's how we follow the Lord. That's what he told us to do. But if you want to really be tamim, set your heart on God. Learn Torah from the inside out and follow Yeshua. And that's the path to becoming whole, to becoming mature and complete. Now, we come to an interesting difference between Matthew and Luke. Luke describes a Sermon on the Mount, but he calls it a Sermon on the Plain. He says the Sermon on the Plain, which includes many of the same teachings found in Matthew. So some biblical scholars view these as two accounts of the same event. Perhaps Yeshua was teaching on a large hill with a flat top that was grassy, and maybe they go together. Others see them as separate occasions where Yeshua repeated similar teachings, but in different orders and in different ways. Personally, I lean towards seeing the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew as a single complete message delivered on the grassy hills of Galilee. But it's clear that Yeshua also traveled from town to town and repeated his central teachings in different ways to different audiences many, many times. So it makes perfect sense that we'd see Matthew and Luke record different versions or with different emphasis on the same essential teachings. All that to say, in Luke's account, Yeshua concludes his teaching on love of your enemies. He says, love your enemies, but not with being perfect. Instead, he says, be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. So it's a different word. And the Greek here, that means compassion or mercy or deep concern for someone else's suffering. It's the same word used in the Septuagint to translate the Hebrew word rachamim. So in Exodus 34, when we hear about God and his attributes, the Lord, God is compassionate. We sing these on the high holidays. Adonai, Adonai, El Rachum. That's compassionate and gracious. Rachum is like derived from womb, the life. So why would rachum and compassion be interchangeable with tamim? You see how all these words are connected together. If Yeshua said this multiple ways and in different times, then what we have in Luke is a window into what might have really been on his mind, the heart of what he's been getting at. And I wonder, perhaps for Yeshua, if compassion is at the very center of what it means to be whole and complete. Maybe teleos is to be someone whose entire heart is aligned with God's, overflowing with mercy, with grace and love for others. So we are rachum, we are compassionate, like he is compassionate. And this is a deeply Jewish idea. Early rabbinic voices echo Yeshua's teachings. Deuteronomy 11:22, we're exhorted to faithfully keep all this instruction that I command you, loving Adonai your God, walking in all of his ways, holding fast to him. And there's a midrash on this verse that links this verse to the 13 attributes of God's character revealed in Exodus 34. So it says, to walk in his ways, what does that mean? It means to imitate him. Just as he is merciful, you shall be merciful. Just as he is gracious, you shall be gracious. Just as he is compassionate, you shall be compassionate. So this makes sense, especially in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Yeshua's critique of the religious elite wasn't about the ritual observance. It was their lack of empathy and their lack of compassion. In their zeal, they had twisted the Torah, missing its heart entirely. And instead of upholding the Torah, they were undermining the Torah. Do not murder. But do not murder without compassion. You might refrain from literal murder, but you might make all kinds of exceptions for your own needs. Instead, Yeshua says, guard your heart even against anger and hatred. Do not commit adultery. Without compassion, you might misunderstand Moses' certificate of divorce, which was intended to protect vulnerable women, and instead use it to justify abandoning them. So Yeshua says, no, keep marriage sacred. Do not swear falsely. Without compassion, you might twist words and make loopholes to rationalize injustice, crossing your fingers behind your back in a first century kind of way. No, Yeshua says, your yes must be yes. Your no must be no. Keeping your promises honestly, not for personal gain or the expense of others. An eye for an eye. It's a judicial commandment meant to limit revenge and prevent cycles of violence. It's rooted in compassion, ultimately. But without compassion, it can be misused as a license for revenge. Instead, Yeshua says, be compassionate. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Do these and you will become tamim, teleos. So teleos for Yeshua requires the heart of the Torah along with its instructions to become whole, complete, true. And then we live Torah from the inside out. At the heart of Torah from the inside out is the realization of the divine image in the other around us. At the center of that realization is compassion. Rachamim, mercy. So, how do we live it out? How do we live it out? I think it starts by asking God to soften our hearts. It starts by asking Him to help us to see people, the people in our lives, the way that He sees those people. To truly see the divine image in one another, just as Hashem sees that image in you. Ask God to shape your heart to look like His. And then we approach God's laws, His Torah, His values from the inside out. So, with that, a Shabbat Shalom to you all. In the mouths of the house of Israel, and may your descendants and the descendants of your people Israel be those who know your name and study your Torah for Messiah.